Okay.
Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 12th day of Nisan, 5786, corresponding to March 30th. We got one day more in March, and then Pesach, April 1st. I wonder if there's a significance in that, but I don't think so. Somebody's making a lot of noise.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Okay. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmar Latoda, Hariu Ladonai, Kol Haaretz, Ivai Besimcha, Bo'u Lifanav, Birnana. Du'u Ki Adonai, Hu Elohim, Hu Asanu, Velo Anachnu, Amo, Vetzon Marito. Bo'u Sha'arav Betoda, Chatzerotav Betehila, Bo'u Baruch Hu Shemo, Kito, Umekolam Chasto, Va'ado, Ador, Umekol. David, go for it.
I'm not saying I'm a David. Yan Chad and I be on Sarah. Yes, I have Hashem. Hey, Yaakov. Yishlach Ezra Chemikodesh Mitzion. Yisodeka. Yiskor Kalman Chasacha Velasa. Yidash Nasela. Yitem Lachal Kilvavacha Lachal Tzaska. Yimale. Yimana Bishua Sacha. Yishem Elohim Nigol. Yimale Adonai. Kol Mishala Sacha. Ati yadati ki hashi arana mishicha yanehu mishmei kosho begruros yesha yimino. Elev arechev, elev asusim, anachnu b'shem adonai Eloheinu naskir. Eim akar v'vina folo v'anachnu kamnu v'nesodod. Adonai hoshio ha-melech yanehu v'yom kareinu.
Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mimamakim Kraticha Adonai, Adonai Shema Vekoli, Tihiena Aznecha Kashuvot, Lekol Tachanunai, Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai, Miya Amod, Kimecha Hasalicha, Lama'an Tivarei, Kivi Ti Adonai, Kivata Nafshi, Velidvaro Hochalti, Nafshi Ladonai, Mi Shomerim Laboker, Shomerim Laboker, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Kim Adonai HaChesed V'Harbeimo Fedut V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav Mishaberach Avotenu Avraham Yitzchak V'Yakov Hu Yivorech Et Chayalei Tzava Hagana L'Yisrael Bet Anshei Kochot HaBitachon Ho'omedim Al Mishmar Arzenu V'Orei Eloheinu V'halochamim ba'adenu min ha'levanon v'ad midbar Mitzrayim u'min ha'yom ha'gadol ad levo ha'arava u'v'chol makom shehem v'yabasha ba'avir u'v'yam. Yitein Adonai et oyevenu ha'kamim aleinu nigafim lifnehem ha'kodesh baruch hu yishmor v'yatzil et chayaleinu mikol tzara v'tzuko mikol nega u'machala v'yishlach baracha v'hatzlacha v'chol ma'aseh yedehem Yad Beresonenu Tachtehem, Viatrem Becheter Yeshua, Vateret Nitzachon, Vikuyam Vahem Hakatov, Ki Adonai Elohechem, Haholechimachem, Lilachem Lachem, Imoyevechem, Lahoshia Eschem, Venomar Amen. Together. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batsara, Vashivya, Haomedim, Bain Bayam, Bain Bayabasha, Uvain Baavir. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyei mitzara lirvacha me'afela l'ora mishibud l'gula hashta ba'gola v'zman kariv v'nomar amen. I will be right back. Okay, it's not going to be easy. I'm going. I have a tooth problem. Let me see how far I go here.
Right.
I have a whole bunch of different pieces which will hopefully get together. My goal is to give you suggestions of things you could share with the people at your Seder. That's an alternative to you being at mine, and I would share these things with you. Let me start from the portion of Maggid after the preliminaries. Preliminaries are Manishtana, preliminary is Avadim Hayinu, and then the story of the five sages who were celebrating Pesach together, and a few other background pieces. And then we start the Tachlis part of Maggid, which is Say Ulamad. Ma bikesh Lavan ha'arami lasot liyakov avinu. See and know what Lavan attempted to do with Yaakov. Now, first of all, what did he attempt to do? He deceived Yaakov. He took advantage of him. And there are also sources that tell us that even back when Eliezer came to find a bride for Yitzchak, which was Rivka, Lavan attempted to get rid of Eliezer, and that would have changed the whole course of our history. But the question is, okay, Lavan is a bad guy. Lavan tried to get rid of Yaakov. What does that have to do with the story that we're supposed to be telling on Pesach night? That's Vehigadta Levincha Bayom Hahu Lemor Ba'avur Zeh Asa Hashem Li B'Tzeitim Mitzrayim. This is what God did for us when we came out of Mitzrayim. So start with the sale of Yosef, Yaakov going down to Mitzrayim, start with Shibud Mitzrayim and Moshe Rabbeinu, and that would be the normal places to begin. Pulling the story back to Lavan is very significant because after the whole experience with Lavan, Yaakov and family went back to Eretz Yisrael, back to Yitzchak's house, where they lived for a number of years. And then the whole episode of Yosef and his brothers, which led us down to Mitzrayim, start. So it's not even what did Lavan have to do with the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. There's a gap of years that we're fine. And the answer is that Lavan started a ball rolling, which was the jealousy of the children of Leah against Yosef. Before that, the jealousy and friction between Rachel and Leah. Yaakov loved Leah, loved Rachel, and we'll say he loved Leah less, even though the term that's used in the Torah is hatred. So we don't say Chas v'Shalom, it was hatred, but it was different feelings. That filtered down to the sons of Leah, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, as opposed to the Shvachot, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. I don't know if they were involved really, or they just followed the leader, versus Yosef, Binyamin, not yet on the scene or too young on the scene, whatever. That whole process led us eventually down to Mitzrayim. So when you tell a story, you can't start with we were slaves to Paro in Egypt. Well, how did that happen? Where did we get there? And therefore, the Haggadah, the Mishnah, and the Haggadah bring us back to the Lavan part, which is really where the whole thing started. Now, to that, I'll add something which I've told you in the past, but it's fairly recent to me. But I'm not going to tell you yet. I want to go to a different angle first. I've said this, and I don't know how much you remember, because sometimes I don't remember if I said it to you, but hopefully you remember. I know I've said it to people, to other groups. And that is that the She'eino Yodei Lish'ol, let me use as an example, karpas. You're at a Seder table, you're a young kid or an adult who didn't grow up in a frum home. You invited someone who's at their first ever Seder, and you make Kiddush, and strange things happen. Kiddush, everybody has a full cup instead of just a little bit of wine, and maybe the person, child or adult, knows what Kiddush is and knows that after Kiddush, everybody gets up and washes their hands. So you're told, go wash, but don't make a bracha. A curious person will say, how come? I remember when I was at somebody's house for Shabbos, we got up after Kiddush, washed for Hamotzi, and they taught me how to say the bracha Netilat Yadayim. Why am I not making a bracha now? I'll tell you, but not now, in a moment. So you wash, you sit down, you're given a piece of celery or boiled potato or parsley or radish or whatever you use for karpas. And you are told to make a Bori Pri Ha'Adamah and have in mind that the maror that you're going to be eating later does not get its own Bori Pri Ha'Adamah, so this bracha should have in mind the maror that you will eat later. The person, again, the new one, is puzzled. Why are we doing this? So there are a bunch of answers. But at the table is not just, are not just the people who don't know about karpas and washing and dipping into salt water. There are people around the table who know what we do and even why we do it. So they, on a different level, are She'eino Yodea Lish'ol, because there are more questions to ask, but they've been doing this so long, and they know, or maybe think they know the whole story, so they don't have anything to ask. And the challenge of the Seder leader, or anybody else knowledgeable around the table, is to encourage questions. Did you notice that I told you not to make a bracha on the washing? This is after you ate the karpas and dipped it in salt water and ate it. I told you not to make a bracha. Why not? So someone says, because it wasn't bread. I said, very good. So why did we wash? Anything? Tirtza, why do we wash? For karpas. Naomi, do you know why we wash for karpas?
Because we're eating wet vegetables.
What does that mean?
We're dipping it
I
into the
know how
salt
they get
water, so
wet.
it's
Why
wet.
should we wash
I
for wet vegetables?
can't answer that.
David?
Because of tumor.
Davish, the tibul needs to requires washing if you're going to touch it while your hands are wet.
Okay, now we could explain more of that, but let's not. The question is, do you do that any other time during the year? Do you wash?
An apple.
You wash.
Or you make sure it's dry.
Okay. Now, I don't know how many people know that. If you take an apple and you wash it and it's still wet, you're really not supposed to eat it until you wash Netilat Yadayim without a bracha. Or you dry the apple. If you're eating a dry apple, you don't have to. Now, did you also know that there are poskim who say that that does not apply today? There are some who say washing for a food that is wet or you have wet hands was necessary and is necessary when we have strict adherence to rules of Tumah and Tahara, but not today. So why do we wash the karpas? Because there are poskim who say, A, it's necessary all the time,
With
and
the
others
Seder.
who say it's a reminder of something that we don't necessarily do today on a regular basis, but we should know that it exists, especially in the context of the, let's say, the elevated spirituality of the Seder. Why karpas? Since Nurith is unmuted, we'll ask her. Why karpas?
So that we say our Dhamma on something before we eat the Maror.
Okay, that's one answer. Got another one? If that would be the case, took herself off the screen and muted. If that
Sorry, it's
be,
not poshut that we would say our Dhamma, it's a shaila on the Maror.
okay, so first of all, I mean, to be nasty about it, there are questions whether something they're making a Bari Priha Dhamma about half an hour to 45 minutes or more before you wash for hamotzi, make hamotzi, and then have maror works. Second, the reason that you don't make a Bari Priha Dhamma on maror is because it's after hamotzi, which means it's during the meal. The reason you might have to make a bracha on Ha'adamah for Maror is because it's not a normal part of the meal. It's special. Okay, but there are many other reasons, which leads me to something else. So let me jump to that and then we'll get back on here. When a kid asks, Manishtana Halayla Hazeh Mikol Halaylot, and Manishtana was composed for the person, the kid, who does not know how to ask his own questions. So we give him questions to ask. When anyone, it happened to me many times, grandson asked me a question early on in the Seder before Manishtana. I answered him and I said, now we could skip Manishtana. To which the kindergarten kid said, no, you don't skip Manishtana. I have to say it because I learned it for 3 months. No, but seriously, text Manishtana is not necessary if somebody at the table asks a good question. It originally was composed im ein da'at babein, if the child does not have the intelligence to ask. You teach him to say, Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halaylot, and so on. Now, there's a Haggadah that I got a long time ago called From Twilight to Dawn. And the author, raises the question, what kind of question is, why is this night different from all other nights? You don't make Kiddush on every night. You don't have matzah all the time. You don't have the whole family gathered around the table. There are so many differences. The question, he says, is not why is this night different from tonight, Monday night? It's why is this different from all other different nights? And that means that when you have Purim night, You don't say, why is this night different from all other nights? And all other nights we don't hear the Megillah, and tonight we hear the Megillah. You hear the Megillah, and everything that happens on Purim has a certain theme and motif to it. Same thing for Yom Kippur, same thing for Sukkot, same thing for Shavuot. When it comes to Pesach, things get confusing. Let's go back to Karpas. Karpas is a meager portion of food which reminds us of Avdut, because slaves don't always have enough to eat. Poor people don't have enough to eat. On the other hand, taking a small amount of a vegetable and dipping it in salt water before your meal is a way to stimulate your appetite, which a poor person does not want to do. Only a free nobility, whatever you want to call it, well-to-do, comfortable people will have a meal planned that they purposely stimulate their appetite so that they could eat more. Therefore, it's a sign of chayrut, salt water. Why? Bitter tears that our ancestors ate, cried in Egypt. Salt water, kriyat yamsuf, which symbolizes freedom. Charoset, mud.
Mortar.
The mortar that was used to make bricks, avdut, charoset, very tasty, meant to take away the charifut, the bitterness of horseradish, of maror. Two sides of the same thing. Matzah, that's a very clear one. We start the Seder after breaking the matzah, we hold it up, and we say in Aramaic, which was the common language at the time, this is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. When we finish the Magid portion of the Haggadah in the beginning of Hallel, we pick up the matzah again, before Hallel, we pick up the matzah again, and we say, this matzah we eat, why? So if a kid is paying attention at the table or an adult is paying attention, they'll say, what do you mean, why? You told us that at the beginning of the Seder. No, I have a different answer this time. It represents the trust in God and the haste in which we left Egypt without lingering when God told us to get out. Which means that matzah represents avdut and chayrut. Go on, and the egg on the Seder plate. What's the egg for? Why an egg? Go ahead.
Mourner's food.
Mourner's food.
Something round. Gilgal Hachayim.
And?
The Chagiga.
Why?
Reverend Chagiga.
Why is an egg the Chagiga? So if you don't know, I'll tell you, and then you have something to add. Almost all volumes of Mishnah, there are 63 of them, in Shisha Sidre Mishnah, are named for their theme. Masechet Sukkah, take a guess what it talks about. Masechet Megillah, Masechet Sanhedrin, and so on. The Masechet that deals with Yom Tov is called Beitza, egg. It's the only Mishnah, or maybe the only Mishnah, that is named like a Parsha Lashavua by one of its first words. And the
Beitza Shenolda.
Beitza Shenolda B'Shabbat, B'Yom Tov. An egg that was laid on Yom Tov, the question is, are you allowed to use it? That's how the whole section, the whole volume on Yom Tov is, which means the egg is both a mournful thing as well as a Yom Tov Tikkun thing. And there are other examples, even wine. Preference for red wine, unless you like the white wine better, because it's a reminder of blood. So wine is definitely mostly cheirut, but it also has that little element in it.
Even if you use white wine, you should have a tinge of red in that as well.
Okay, good advice. And similarly, or maybe more importantly, if you use grape juice, put a little bit of real wine in there, just a little, because the question is grape juice, which is definitely hagafen, and that's why we use it, but is it a sign of cheirut, like alcoholic?
Wine.
Okay. So karpas, again, is poor person's food or a rich person's food. Karpas is samach perach. If you read the word backwards, it's 60 myriad, shishim ribo, who worked hard labor, reversed, but hard labor. And it's a sign of spring when we came out of Mitzrayim. Now, if you know all of those things, you wouldn't ask, why do we have karpas? Maybe a very energetic person would say, these are the five things I know about karpas. Got anything else? And the answer is, yes, I do, which I've told you in the past. I keep hedging when I say that, but I'll tell you again. I think it is a pivotal concept. Back to Lavan. Jealousy. Now, he was not the only one that caused the jealousy. Yaakov did also by giving Yosef a special garment called kutonet pasim. Rashi says on pasim, he relates it to the word karpas. Pas, karpas, pasim. And he said that karpas is a fabric, a colorful fabric, which we know from Megillat Esther, when it describes the decorations of the palace of Ahasuerus, it says, Chur, Karpas, Utchelet. White fabric, green and blue. And then pillars of silver and gold and stuff like that. So Rashi makes a connection which commentaries point out. Ketonet Pasim fanned the jealousy related to Karpas linguistically, which means have in mind, hold on please, giving a shear, is it urgent? Bye. Ketonet Pasim fanned the jealousy, which led to slavery, which led to Yosef going down to Mitzrayim, which brought everyone else down to Mitzrayim. The dipping of Karpas is reminiscent also of Yosef's coat, which the brothers dipped,
in blood.
Not in salt water, but in the blood of a goat, in order to deceive their father. And therefore, it's a very symbolic act right up front at the beginning of the Seder that links, to, in my mind, with Tsei Ulamad Ma Bikesh Lavan Harami Lasot LeYaakov Avinu. And then it continues that Yaakov, one second, Anus Al Pi HaDibur, I want to get the language. Anyway, it mentions that Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim, Anus al pi hadibur, and one of the Mefarshim explains what does that mean, that Yaakov went down as a result of his words, because he condemned Rachel without doing it on purpose. to a premature death. She died in childbirth with Binyamin because Yaakov said to Lavan, who accused them of stealing his trafim, whoever you find stole your trafim should die. And Rachel was the one who had stolen them. And she died. And the punishment for inadvertent taking someone's life is galut. Technically to an ir miklat. But in this case, metaphorically, is going down to Mitzrayim. So this to me took karpas to a more serious level. You should also know that karpas is not originally required. It started as a minhag, but it's a minhag that was so strong and so across the board that everybody does it. I mean, nobody skips karpas by saying, well, it's not required. It is. But that's why the Vilna Gaon did not have karpas or salt water on his Seder plate, as you see behind David there. Only Shnei Tavshilin, Zeroa and Beitza, he says there. Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Yeah, I hear everything you're saying, and it's very interesting, but I still don't know why do we wash without a bracha for karpas? What, just to show how significant karpas is?
No. I mean, the Gemara says that that's one of the examples of kidei sheyishalu, to pique the curiosity of a child to ask a question. That's not enough of an answer. You need, okay, but why that? Had we said kiddush standing on our head, he would have cause to ask a question also. It goes back to the fact that halachically, and not just originally when there's Tuman Tahara, but there are shitot today, that this is a requirement all the time. And yes, there's the other side of the coin that it's not required today. And many, maybe most people are not makpid on it, but some paskin that you have to be makpid on it. But at the Seder, we want to do things really, really right. And that's why a sip of wine is not enough, but you have to drink the whole cup, or at least rov kos. And if you really, really have a problem with that, then mulei lugmav, which is a cheekful, about an ounce or 30 milliliters. But it should really be the whole cup.
So are you saying, in
yeah,
order to attach significance to something that doesn't require a bracha, but it really requires signifying it, you wash your hands without a bracha?
You wash your hands without a bracha because of suffolk. Whenever there's a doubt, am I supposed to make a bracha or not? You opt for not. And here there's enough argument to say not everybody requires the washing.
Okay, now I hear. Now.
But you should also know that the Vilna Gaon says you wash and make an alon tilat yadayim for karpas.
Really?
But he also says you eat more than a kazayat of karpas in order to justify the washing with a bracha.
No, you're amazing. I've been attending Siddurim for close to 80 years, and I always learn something from you no matter what. Thank you so much.
I'm smiling because that's the way it's supposed to be, no matter how old you are.
Amazing. Thank you. Thank you.
And how much background?
Of course, some minhagim are that everybody in the household washes for Urchat, and some people only the Rosh HaSeuda.
Okay, very
washes.
Good point, because that shows you the, on the one hand, on the other hand. Everybody has washing at the Seder, but if it's not really required halachically, the purpose is served when the leader of the Seder especially if they bring him a basin and a cup at the table. So how many of you, everybody washes? And how many of you only the leader of the Seder wash? Okay.
Can I ask something
Yeah.
about the kos? I thought we dafka don't drink the full kos because of having to make a nachbrocha on the first kos.
Now, first of all, I never heard that. Second of all, since your intention, that's a good question. Why don't we make an after bracha on the first cup? Definitely, Shulchan Aruch says the whole cup. It's only on the fourth cup that we're very makpid to make sure we had the full amount, because that's when you do get an after bracha. So the question goes like this. When you make the Bori Pri HaGafen in Kiddush on the first cup, your intention is you're at the Seder table that you know there's going to be a second cup and a third cup and a fourth cup. So technically, two technicalities. One, you don't need an after bracha after the first cup if your intention is to drink another cup. Second, well, wait a minute. If that's the case, why do I make a Bori Pri HaGafen on the second cup? The answer is Sfardim don't. So the question is, okay, I understand why Sfardim don't. How come Ashkenazim do? The answer is that they make the second Bori Pri HaGafen not because it's required for the wine, but they make it for the significance of the bracha of Geula, which follows Bori Pri HaGafen. In other words, we have situations, we meaning Ashkenazim, throughout the year, where we add chashivut. This is something Tirza sort of said the opposite. We add chashivut by making a bracha. For example, lighting candles, Hanukkah candles in shul, nobody is yotze. But we do it for publicizing the miracle. Okay, how come we make brachot? The guy that lights the candles in shul, Hanukkah candles in shul, every day says, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah and she'asa nisim lavotenu. Nobody is yotze, including himself. He goes home and says those brachot again. Why did we do it? It adds chashivut to the act. Otherwise, you're just lighting candles. Similarly, in Chutz La'aretz, I don't know if they still do it, but I remember growing up where Friday night there was Kiddush after at the end of Ma'ariv. And the origin of that kiddush was when poor people would come to the
Prudential.
temple and have a meal, and this was their kiddush for their meal. But nobody does that now. And yet, the minhag is to still say kiddush after Kabbalat Shabbat and Ma'ariv on a Friday night. Nobody is yotze with that, and yet the brachot are said. Now, Sfardim wouldn't do that. They have a much stricter, or let's call it narrow, guidelines for what justifies a bracha. On the second cup of wine, they pick it up, they say the bracha of Geula, and they drink the second cup, but no Bori Pri HaGafen. We do. Comes the third cup, everybody makes a Bori Pri HaGafen because it was after Birkat HaMazon, and Birkat HaMazon cuts off the effect of the Bori Pri HaGafen for the first two cups. So you have to say, after benching, a new Bori Pri HaGafen, which Sfardim do as well as Ashkenazim. Comes the fourth cup, they don't say a bracha of Bori Pri HaGafen. They drink it. Afterwards, they say an after bracha. But their logic and reasoning is it's not justifiable as a bracha for wine, because when they said the Bori Pregofen on the benching cup, the third cup, they knew and had in mind that they were going to have a fourth one. So some of these things, I also have this thing that I love learning from things, even if I don't do them. Sfardi Minhagim or this Eidah or that group, and including what David pointed out, that some places only the Seder leader will wash for Karpas. To me, that was strange the first time I learned it, because I grew up in a home where everybody washed. And I'm sure that people who grew up in homes where only the Seder leader washed for Karpas are a little puzzled when they see everybody washing for Karpas, and so on. Want to talk about Dayenu for a moment. Dayenu does not mean it would be enough. Can't translate it that way. Had God taken us out of Egypt and done nothing else, Dayenu? What does that mean? What would we do if we got out of Egypt and had a sea to cross with mountains on both sides and couldn't go anywhere with the Egyptian army pursuing us? So obviously, it doesn't mean it would be enough. What it means is it is sufficient or enough for us to say thank you to God for each of those steps. Had God taken us out of Egypt and not punished the Egyptians, we would have enough to say thank you to God. Had he punished the Egyptians and not demolished, I don't know what the better word is, their deities, it would have been enough to say thank you to God. But he got rid of their deities also in two ways. How? Korban Pesach, primarily the lamb, even though goat is also an alternative. The lamb, the sheep, the ram was a deity of Egypt. And as such, this was not so much punishment for the Egyptians, but it was to demonstrate God's superiority over what other deities different nations have. The second is they worship the sun god Ra, Ra, was vanquished during Makat Choshech. Yes, it was de devastating on the people also, but it was devastating extra because it blotted out the sun for a number of days in a row, again showing the non-godliness of their worship. And it continues. So the first bunch of Dayenus bring us to Yam Suf, and that belongs on Pesach because of the seventh day of Pesach when it occurred. But then you get into the Midbar and you scratch your head and say, well, wait a minute. If we're telling the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, why am I telling about going into the Midbar? The answer is that the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim is not the whole picture. It needs a little bit, doesn't have a lot at the Seder, but it needs the fuller picture of what comes after, which is Matan Torah, Kriyat Yam Suf, Matan Torah, and Knisa L'Eretz Yisrael and a Beit HaMikdash. That's the flow of Dayenu, which brings us all the way into Eretz Yisrael already with a Beit HaMikdash, as if the author or poet of Dayenu got carried away. Whoa, wait a minute, stop. No, don't stop, because you have to see it in that context. We came out of Mitzrayim in order to become God's nation, in order to enter into a covenant with him, in order to accept the Torah, in order to go into Eretz Yisrael, and in order to have a full Jewish life in Eretz Yisrael. Now, there are two points in Dayenu that raise the question in kol zot. I understand what you're saying, but one of them is ilu sipek tzorkenu bamidbar arba'im shana. Had you taken care of us, our food needs in the wilderness, but not given us the mun, it would be sufficient to say thank you. What does that mean? That's how he took care of us. He gave us the mun. Do you understand the question? You don't like the question, David? I believe what it means is that God could have provided shrubs and plants and trees, which would be a natural way that we could have been sustained through our period of wandering in the Midbar. And that would have been enough for us to recognize and thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But he did more. He gave us a miraculous bread from heaven. And that's why it has a separate Dayenu line. Then you get to the more famous one, Ilu kervanu lifnei harsinai, had he brought us near harsinai, velo natan lano et haTorah, Dayenu. The purpose of coming to harsinai was to get the Torah. You're very thirsty, and you ask me for some water to drink, you wouldn't say, I appreciate the fact that you brought me a bottle of water, and even if I'm not going to drink it, that's enough to say thank you. It isn't really. You need to drink, then you say thank you. So the answer that's given for that is the experience at Har Sinai by itself was miraculous, was awe-inspiring, was unifying of the people, Vayichan Shom Yisrael, Ki'ish Echad, B'lev Echad. That's when God told us via Moshe, Va'atem tihyu li mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. That's when we said all that God says we will do, and that experience is enough to say thank you to God, even without the next step, which was receiving the Torah. And then you get to Ilu Hechnisanu le'eretz Yisrael, v'ana lo et Beit HaMikdash Dayenu, Beit HaBechira. And there we could make a modern day version of Dayenu. A lot of the non-Zionist and anti-Zionist religious world, not talking about the Zionist religious Zionists, I'm talking about those that opposed it because the majority of the founding fathers of the state were not religious. Some of them were anti-religious. Some of them felt that once we're here, even if we were religious in the old country, we don't need it anymore. And we need to see, yes, that's problematic, but Dayenu, there is something to say thank you to God for the establishment of the state of Israel, not yet complete and not yet as religious as we would like it to be, but there is something to say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, whenever I get into arguments with some of the people like that, one of the things I mention is that the first words heard after Ben-Gurion established the state of Israel on Hey Iyar was the bracha shehechyanu v'kimanu v'higyanu l'zman hazeh. And there were religious people involved, and they continued to be religious. And when the army, when Ben-Gurion can say, we have one army, and therefore it will be kosher and Shomer Shabbat. Do you know that public violation of Shabbat in the army is a punishable offense by a military tribunal. I've said this also. I remember seeing a sign in the Chadar Ochel in the army base when I did basic training that said, Asur la'arbev kelim chalaviyim im bisariyim bipakuda, by military order. It didn't say, according to Shulchan Aruch, chapter so-and-so. It said bipakuda. And the issue, different cutlery and different dishes. And I went once on Mivtza Pesach, which is the Kasher army bases. The most important tool you would think would be, I don't know what, but the most important tool is a blowtorch, because we blowtorched everything, including things that melted after we blowtorched them and ruined them. But, you know, and for someone whose standards are higher for kashrut than the army's, they accommodate with galat, with mahadran. So it's a very something in my book to say dayenu, and we'll talk more about it coming up to Yom HaTzmaut. But that's the story. Any last minute questions here? No, our minhag is not to eat kidney oat on Erev Pesach after the time that you can't eat chametz. And some people say, well, kidney oat is not really chametz. Correct. I felt a little weird. We're having some smarty little kids here. So I bought egg matzah and chocolate-covered egg matzah and egg matzah cookies, matzah shira cookies. We can't eat them, but they can. And they're not chametz, and you could keep them and put them on the table even. And that's important also.
Bill?
Yeah.
Are we allowed to make preparations for Korban Pesach without a Beis HaMikdash? In other words, because I saw something on one of the Rishatot that a group of Rabbonim are getting together and getting a lamb, and they're going to do the whole Chabura thing.
Look, there are some people who actually try to bring Korban Pesach on Har HaBayit.
Right.
Not very common. And problematic. Korban Pesach applies today, but we don't have a Mizbeach and the correct location of everything, and therefore we don't do it. But it's not like it doesn't exist. So that's one thing. So what do you mean by preparing for it? You mean practicing for it?
Yeah.
I don't see a problem with that. In fact,
well, actually,
I have in my mind, Mirtz Hashem, when Mashiach comes and says, okay, time to build the Beit HaMikdash. Where are the... where are the kelim? Where are the menorah? And where are the silver cups for the collecting of the blood? Oh, I don't know. We'll have to make them. No, they were already made, and they're waiting. There is a menorah that's ready to go.
Right.
It's not a gold menorah. It's a silver menorah, but that's halachically acceptable. And many other preparations.
So, Machon yeah. HaMikdash.
Hmm?
Machon HaMikdash.
Yep. Okay, so let me all wish you a Chag Kosher V'Sameach. And there won't be a shir during Chol HaMoed and Amir Tzashem the Monday after. So have a good one, a meaningful one, and be active at your Seder. And cover everybody who's there. Little kids, big kids, teenagers, people who think they know everything. That person who thinks he knows everything is a she'eino yodei lishaol, just like a kid who doesn't know anything.
Thank you.
Thank you. Chag Kosher V'Sameach.
Bye-bye.
Chag Sameach.
Thank you.
Thank you. Chag Kosher V'Sameach. Im Shalom to everybody.
Oh. Amen.
Amen.
After 1 minute. Bye.
Bye.
The karpa somehow the minute gafka not to have a full kazai, so you don't need a bracha achrona.
Right. And it's also that that's the appetite wetter rather than satisfying.
Matzah is because they didn't have time to take it out to bake it, but it's the Karban Pesach was eaten with the shoes on because they weren't ready to go.
Right.
But
That would be Pesach Mitzrayim.
the Yetzirah was only at night. It was only by daybreak, by day, then in the morning. So where's the chippazon and
The chippazon is they were told to stay indoors the whole night. And then in the morning, they would say, let's go.
The matzahs have to be baked outdoors.
Don't know.
Okay. Chag Kosher v'Sameach.
You too.